Well, here we are. We are at the last service during the last day, the last service, the last message, around the last great day, not yet. Guess what? That'll be coming. That'll happen, and it's going to happen probably quicker than we would like. The fall holy days have just begun. The Feast of Trumpets ushered in the fall holy day season, and I have a feeling it'll be over just as quickly as it came. But anyway, we are here in this last service of the afternoon of the Feast of Trumpets. But as we heard in the morning messages, we heard a lot about, I appreciated the overview because I had some things that I was going to talk about. I don't have to talk about those now, but appreciated Mr. Duncan going into that. I really do. But we've already heard messages regarding the meaning of the day. And I feel like the overview is a very good thing to have. And I think it should be on every holy day. There should at least be one message that gives an overview of what this day is about. Because it is important for us to understand what this day is about. Why we're here. Why each and every one of us sit down in this room and why we're listening to what it is that's being taught. First of all, as we heard, we're commanded to do it. God wants us to be here. And the reason that He commands us to do it is so that we'll continue, as we heard, to learn, to grow, and to be able to understand the plan that God has established for us. And not only us, but all of mankind. And what an awesome blessing that is to be able to be a part of those who understand. Would you be sitting here if God hadn't called you and opened your mind? No. None of us would be sitting here if God had not called us and opened our mind. The people of the world, many of them, there are so many good people out there. But they don't know the God that we have been given the opportunity to know. One day they will. One day they'll be granted the opportunity to understand the amazing things that God has revealed to us. And so what God does and what He's granted us the amazing opportunity to be a part of, which starts with the Passover and goes all the way to the eighth day, the last great day, it shows us the plan for not only us, but also all of humanity. And what He's doing for each and every one of them, and all of it shows God's love and His mercy for all people, for all of His creation. And we can never forget that. And this day, this Feast of Trumpets, ushers in the end, if you will, of the beginning. The end of the beginning. Because when we get into the last great day, that is the end of the beginning and the beginning of forever. That's what that is. But this day that we talk about, that we're here to think about and to recollect and to rehearse and to think and to discuss and to learn more about, ushers in the final stages of the first part of God's master plan. And I think that is a wonderful thing because He hasn't revealed to us what His plan is afterwards. He's given us a glimpse. He has. He's allowed us to see a little bit of that. And we can see that even in His creation, what it is that He's allowed us to be able to see. You think about all of the, different galaxies in the universe, and you wonder, why are they there? They're to give us an idea of the amazingness of the God that we serve and the God that's called us to understand this amazing plan. So here we are on this day, this Feast of Trumpets, to be able to usher that in. And see, that's what this day pictures, is change. A change from the physical realm, if you will, the physical rule of man that has been underpinned and undermined by Satan the devil, to the rule of Jesus Christ, God's kingdom on this earth. And the thing is, the children of Israel didn't understand, I don't believe, fully this holy day. They had a memorial of blowing of trumpets. Well, actually, let's go to Leviticus 23. It was read, but I want to go there just to read it one more time. Leviticus 23. Mr. Duncan, he focused very much on all of this, but I just have just a couple different things that I want to just to make mention of as well. But in Leviticus 23, and we're only going to read verse 24. It says, and 24 and 25. I'm going to read both. It says, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, You shall have a Sabbath rest, which we've had, a memorial of blowing of trumpets. And I'm just going to stop there. We're all sitting here and we're doing exactly what we've been commanded to do, a holy convocation that is an assembly to be able to, an assembly to where you learn, to be able to learn and understand what it is that God wants us to understand. But why a memorial of blowing of trumpets? Yes, the children of Israel, it was for them. He gave it to them to understand something, but it was for us as well. So you have to take this word, this phrase, if you will, blowing of trumpets. In the Hebrew, it is teruah, and it means, as was we heard today, blowing of trumpets, a shouting. Mr. Duncan brought that out, a shouting. And it actually, you can go a little further into that definition, and it means a battle cry. A shouting or a battle cry or an alarm. But then there's two sides to it. A shouting, a battle cry, an alarm. And it also, as we heard, rejoicing. But jubilee and joy. Rejoicing, jubilee, and joy. And the word memorial is zikron in the Hebrew. And it means a writing or to remember. Something that's to be remembered. A memorable thing. And that's important because each year for the children of Israel, this day of the memorial blowing of trumpets was a day for them to bring to mind what God had done for them, what he was doing for them, and where he was taking them. At this time where this is written, they were yet to go into the promised land where God was taking them. They were to remember that he would give them a promised land. If what? They would follow him, right? If they would do what it is that he had commanded them to do. And they were reminded of these things by and through the blowing of trumpets. So today, we don't go about blowing trumpets. We had a little bit of a shofar enjoyment earlier. But I appreciate, was that Elon or was that Elon and Ezra? Both. Okay, both. So appreciate them putting the air behind that horn. We don't go around blowing trumpets to be reminded of these things, but we do something else that is just as powerful. And I would like to actually turn to a couple of scriptures. Isaiah 58:1. Sometimes we'll go to this particular passage on the Day of Atonement. But I just want to read verse 1. It says, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet." Lift up your voice as a shouting, as a battle cry and as an alarm for joy and jubilee and jubilation. Not for this. This is alarm. What they're getting at on this is for alarm. It is for a battle cry. It is for a warning. He says, lift up your voice like a trumpet. He's telling Isaiah, he says, tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. It's like, wake up. It was an alarm, if you will. What do we get up by? Well, some of us probably get up by each and every day, an alarm, right? Is to get our attention, to rouse us out of sleep. That's, he's saying, lift up your voice as a trumpet, as an alarm, as something, as a battle cry, if you will, a warning. Isaiah, in the same book, Isaiah 40, verse 19. Isaiah 40, not verse 19, verse 9. It says, O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem. You who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Make it loud. Let it be heard. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord shall come with a strong hand and strength, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those with young. What is that? Lifting up your voice. How is that? That would be rejoicing, would it not? You see, the voice can be used, words can be used as a warning and for joy and rejoicing. And so on this day, this Feast of Trumpets, we come together to hear the inspired Word of God, to remember to be told things that God has inspired to be written and to be said and to be shown to us through and by His Word of what this day pictures. Things of warning and alarm and things of joy and jubilation. Things of rejoicing. God has us come together on this day to remember what He has done. Same thing He did with the children of Israel. What He has done, what He is doing, and what He's going to do. What it is that's going to come about and why. And then He wants to see our response. That's what He wants to see. Each and every one of us, He wants to see our response. So the things that we hear, the things that we learn on this day of the memorial blowing of trumpets, are a shouting, if you will, a battle cry, an alarm, and a joy, and a jubilee together. This day is a day of both admonishment and encouragement, if that's how you want to put it. A day of admonishment and encouragement. A day to be awakened, sobered, and also reinvigorated. A day to be awakened, sobered, and reinvigorated. We've already heard some admonishment. We have, even in the first message, the first sermon, and even in the sermonette, the admonishment to be thankful, to show God our gratefulness, to understand why it is we do what we do. We heard it in both messages, but we also heard encouragement in both of them as well. Admonishment and encouragement. And so as we finish up today, I would like to leave you with some of the same. Some admonishment and some encouragement. As we close out the day and we continue on in these fall festivals that God has allowed us to be part of. Allowed us to understand. We are fully aware when this day comes to pass that when the day of the Lord comes about, when it arrives, it will bring emotions of both alarm and rejoicing. Am I correct? Yes, it will bring emotions of both alarm and rejoicing. Alarm for the world, and I would hope rejoicing for the people of God, the elect. When the day of the Lord arrives, the world will spiral into absolute chaos. And I'm going to tell you, we know this, they'll be on the brink of utter annihilation. We understand that. The Great Tribulation, the persecution of modern Israel, and most importantly, the elect, the church, will be coming to an end. It'll only be coming to an end because, as Jesus Christ said, when He mentioned actually in Matthew 24:22, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved alive. Jesus Christ has to return to save the world. But you know what He said right at the end of that? Actually says it at the, He says, if those days weren't shortened, He says, but for the elect's sake, they will be. It's because He's coming to save His people. Yes, He's coming to save the world, but you know, his main goal at this point in time on his return, His second coming, is to put down all evil and to what? Begin building His eternal family. That's what He's going to be doing. He's already started today, but it's going to begin in spirit form at that time when He returns. And we'll talk a little bit about that. But Jesus Christ will come to save the world from utter annihilation. And when that sixth seal is opened, change is going to begin. The opening of the sixth seal points to a transition of power. It's showing the world there is a shift from the satanic rule to God's rule. From satanic rule to God's rule. And God will begin to take over. And our Father in heaven has tasked His Son with that very thing. To put down the evil realm of man ruled by none other than Satan and his demons. The heavenly signs point to a different wrath from Satan's wrath that's been happening throughout the Great Tribulation, throughout mankind, but crescendoing during the Great Tribulation. From Satan's wrath to God's wrath. And God's wrath will be swift. it will be swift. And at this time, we're told in Scripture, you can go to Revelation 6, verse 15 through 17. I've actually just got it written down here. We're told that the kings of the earth, the great, the rich, the mighty, the slave, the free, they will all hide themselves in the rocks of the mountains. This is after the opening of the sixth seal. When they begin to see all these things and the shift begins, they begin to hide themselves in the rocks of the mountains and will say to the mountains, fall on us and hide us from God and the wrath of Jesus Christ. Because it's coming. The sixth seal then ushers in the opening of the seventh seal. And we understand, we should understand what the seventh seal opens up. It opens up the seven last trumpets. The seven trumpets and the seven trumpet plagues. And then the bowls of wrath. That's what it opens up. It opens up, if you will, the wrath of God. It opens up the wrath of God. And with each trumpet plague, which each trumpet blast, a plague upon man is unleashed. Why is that? To wake up and repent. To wake up and repent. That's what God wants man to do. And you can go through and you can read after all the first, you go through the first six trumpets, and what does it say? It says man does not yet repent. Even after they've gone through all of these terrible plagues, but yet they still won't repent. Awakening and repentance won't happen, at least not yet. Then comes the sounding of the seventh trumpet, and then what happens? I didn't want to take the time to go through all of the trumpets, because we've got some other things to discuss today, but we will go to Revelation 11, and we will read about the sounding of the seventh trumpet. Revelation 11, and we'll start in verse 15. Revelation 11 and verse 15. It says, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And we read about this, heard about this. We already discussed this a little bit today. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead now that they should be judged. In other words, all of this now is in play, and it's going to happen. Praise be to you, God. It says, and that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. We'll stop right there for right now. The alarm, the battle cry, it's right here, that God's wrath has come and that Jesus Christ has taken his place of King of Kings and Lord of Lords is made. And that happens. That's what the sounding of the seventh trump shows us. It reveals. And at this time, when the seventh trumpet is sounded, God's kingdom will begin to be established on this earth. There's been a change in regime. We heard it today, a regime change. I appreciated that. A regime change. And God's kingdom will begin to take over by unleashing the last seven bowls of wrath upon man. And of course, Satan the devil, he's going to be the one, after all that's done, he'll be captured. We're going to talk about that on the Day of Atonement. Not even going to get into that. Not going to take any thunder away from anything that Mr. Hyde may talk about. But when the seventh trumpet is announced, it is an alarm of what is getting ready to transpire. Revelation 15, verse 1. Revelation 15, verse 1 says, and I saw another sign in heaven, and great and marvelous, seven angels having seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. He's saying, when these plagues are done, God's wrath is over. It's done. And we're not going to go through it. I mean, you can go back, and I would encourage you to read them. But it is going to get to the point where the whole earth is utterly shaken. That is actually the seventh bowl, when it is unleashed, when it is poured out. The whole world will be shaken, and it says, every island will be fled away, and the mountains were not found, and great hail from heaven fell upon men, every hailstone about the weight of a talent. And even after that, it says, men blaspheme God. I can't even begin to imagine. After all these terrible things, like I said, you can go through and you can read it. They still blaspheme God. They still will not repent. It's hard to believe. And so God will put them down. He will put them down. Because after this happens, Babylon will fall. And you can go to Revelation 17, 18. You can read it in 19 as well. That Babylon will fall. God will destroy. He will actually destroy the beast, the false prophet, the armies of this world, and those who are against him. And of course, as I said a little bit ago, and he'll capture the instigator of it all. He'll be bound for 1,000 years. All these things happen when the seventh trumpet sounds. It's a lot that's going to transpire. I mean, from the first to the seventh, the whole world is going to come, literally be brought to its knees, and all evil will finally be put down when God's wrath is complete. I can't even begin to imagine what that's going to look like. And I really don't want to. Because it's going to be horrific. Really. It is. Because of sin. Because man will not repent. Do you think if man would repent that God would do that? No, that isn't the way God is. If man would repent, I honestly believe it would be different. But man won't. Because of how they're deceived. But that's what's going to happen. When the trumpet sound and the seventh trumpet final blast takes place. But what also transpires as the seventh trumpet sounds? Let's go back to Revelation 11. We read it, but we didn't spend any time on it at all. It's in verse 18. And I'm just going to read where it says, "And that you should reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints." At that time of the seventh trumpet, God is going to reward, it says, your servants and the saints. Your prophets and the saints. What is the reward of God's servants, the prophets, and the saints? You're like, we know what it is. Okay, well, let's read it. Let's go to Revelation 20. Revelation 20, and we'll read it. This is the reward of God's servants, the prophets, and the saints. And I'm bringing all this out for a reason, and we'll get there. I promise. Revelation 20, verse 4. "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who have been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God," for doing what it is that God had called them to do. It says, "who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands." And we'll go back to that here in just a little bit. "And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished." It says, "This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. And they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. At the sound of the seventh trumpet, there will be rejoicing. There will be an alarm, a call for battle. But there will also be at that same time a call for rejoicing. The faithful of God will be resurrected to eternal life. A life, as we read right here, that death has no power over. No power. Resurrected to an eternal life, a spirit life. Where it says the second death has no power. Ever. "And they shall live and reign with Jesus Christ," as it says, "for 1,000 years. That'll be during the millennium. And then on into forever. But those who are resurrected in the first resurrection are called blessed and holy." Blessed and holy. The word blessed in the Greek literally means fortunate. That's what it means, fortunate. And the Greek word for holy, and it's hagios, it means sacred, a saint, godlike. You're fortunate and godlike. That's pretty amazing. It is interesting when Vines, I was digging into this a little bit about hagios, what it means, especially in this particular passage. In Vine's expository dictionary, they say this about this word hagios in this particular passage. And I quote, says, "It is evident that hagios and its kindred words express something more and higher than the word herios, which means sacred or associated with God, outwardly associated with God. Something more than semnos, which means worthy, honorable. Something more than hagnos, which means pure, free from defilement. Hagios, it says, is more comprehensive. Here it is characteristically godlike." Godlike. How fortunate and godlike are those who are part of the first resurrection. How awesome that is going to be. What kind of rejoicing is going to happen at the sound of the seventh trumpet when that happens? But what had to take place for that to even be able to happen? What had to take place for this to transpire? Yes, you can go, well, it's a gift. I mean, God gives it. Well, you're absolutely correct. It is a gift. We can't give ourselves eternal life. Only God can grant that. Absolutely. And yes, saints were sealed. We hear about that. They're sealed with the Holy Spirit. It was what? A down payment of what? Life to come. Eternal life. God's Holy Spirit was for the day of redemption. And we know that they only received God's Holy Spirit because they repented, right? They accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. They were baptized, and then they received God's Holy Spirit, what sealed them for the day of redemption. But there's more. There's more. Revelation 18. Revelation 18. Verse 24, it says, "In her," and this is talking about Babylon. This is talking about the finality of Babylon's fall, whenever God destroys. It says, "But in her," talking about Babylon, "was found," what? "The blood of the prophets and the saints. And of all who were slain on the earth." But notice what he says first, what was found in Babylon. The blood of the prophets and the saints. And then in verse 1 of chapter 19, "After these things I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and God has avenged her blood, has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her." Again they said, "Alleluia. And her smoke rises up forever and ever. She will no longer ever rise again." It says, "And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen. Alleluia. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, as the sound of a mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come." Does somebody want to finish reading that? "And his wife has made herself ready." His wife has made herself ready. The bride, the church, had to do something. She had to make herself ready. To do what? We're going to talk about that. As I said earlier, this is a day of trumpets. On this day of trumpets, it is a day of alarm and rejoicing. This is a day of admonishment and encouragement. How are we, the church, to make ourselves ready for the sounding of the seventh trumpet and for everything that transpires prior to that? How are we, the church, to make ourselves ready? Because we read right here, that is why they have been granted the reward. Romans 13. Romans 13. Verse 11. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now our salvation, our reward, is nearer than we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, licentiousness and lewdness, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. We're told right here, first of all, first and foremost, the Apostle Paul says, you got to wake up. Awake out of sleep. Hear the alarm. You have to hear the alarm before you can ever enjoy the rejoicing. And you have to take heed. We must be ready for what is getting ready to transpire. Ready for what is going to lead up to the day of the Lord and the sounding of the seventh trumpets. We must be ready to deal with the things when they get difficult. Because if we're not ready when the things become difficult, we're not going to be ready. We must be ready to be the example of what is coming, ready to live what Jesus Christ preached on this earth. Ready to live in a way that shouts from the rooftops. Ready to profess that we are citizens of another kingdom. Ready for the return of Jesus Christ. You know, there's a passage we go to time to time in Matthew, but it actually puts the dot on the I on this one. Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verse 1, it says, the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. They didn't prepare. They didn't anticipate. They didn't take the time. So the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps, but while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. But at midnight a cry was heard. A trumpet was sounded. A cry went out. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some oil for your lamp of your give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but you go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with the bridegroom to the wedding. And the door was shut. And I'll just stop right there. Only those who were ready. That's it. And we understand what this parable's about. We must be ready. God wants us to be ready. Ready, why? Well, we're here in Matthew. Let's go to Matthew 24. And read verse 9 through 12. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation, kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, will hate one another. The many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Things are going to get tough for the people of God. Things are going to get tough for the elect. Things are going to get tough for the saints. But, in verse 13, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. He who endures to the end shall be saved. This all builds upon itself. Endures in the Greek is actually the Greek word, I don't know if I can say it correctly, hupomeno, which means to take patiently, to remain, to abide. To take patiently, to remain, to abide. Take patiently what? To abide and remain in what? Well, to take patiently, what's going to happen? The things that are going to transpire because of what we abide and remain in. And what is it that we abide, or we should be abiding and remaining in? Well, which is, I guess it's God and His commands, His way of life, our faith. Our faith. We can read in 1 John 5, 4 through 5. We aren't going to turn there. But whoever is born of God, that's what it says, whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And it says, this is the victory of them overcoming the world. Their faith. Faith in what? Well, God. Who He is. What He's done, what He's doing, and what He will do. How He's going to perform and fulfill all that He has promised. In 1 John 5, 4 through 5, there's the word overcomes, as I said. In the Greek, it means to conquer. It means to be victorious and to prevail. And this particular word explains those who hold fast to their faith in temptations and persecutions, tough times, pressure, all of it. And they hold on to these things even unto death. This is real. And it's in words for us to read because it's coming. It is absolutely coming. Jesus Christ said it would. And He means what He says. Heaven and earth will pass away, but My words will by no means pass away. It is coming. Revelation 13. Revelation 13. Verse 8. Talking about the first beast. It says, And all who dwell on the earth will worship Him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. And then He goes on to say, He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. In other words, whoever's captured is going to go into captivity. He who kills with the sword will be killed with the sword. And He goes on to say, here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Think about that for just a second. Let's drop down to Revelation 14, verse 9. Actually, I want to go to verse 15. This is where the Antichrist, in verse 15 of chapter 13, it's talked about, it says, He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand and on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has a mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And we understand what that number is. It's 666, the number of a man. That's what it says. But I want to go down, after we read that now, to Revelation 14, verse 9, because this all goes together. It says, Then a third angel followed them, and saying with a loud voice, If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, got to remember, those who got the mark on their hand, they weren't killed. Those who didn't, they were. They were persecuted, and they were killed by the beast. But here the angel says, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. And smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they shall have no rest day or night, who worship the beast, his image, and whoever receives the mark on his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. It's interesting. I was doing some little research into this, and I was looking into this, and the Greek word for patience in both of these passages is hupoumone. And it is actually a Greek word that's derived from that same Greek word, hupomone, that we read just a little bit ago, which we already discussed from Matthew 24, verse 13. He who endures to the end. Hupomone. But this word right here in Revelation 13 and 14 means patient continuance. This is actually a characteristic of someone who has not swerved from their purpose and faith. Even amidst the greatest trials and suffering, what greater trial and suffering than can you get when you're right here in the midst of being persecuted and during the great tribulation? The passage in Revelation 13 tells us those who do not accept what the first beast requires to be done will be taken into captivity, will be killed. But they were also told in that passage, in the same passage of Scripture, that the saints will not be deterred. They will not swerve. They will be ready to endure because they know that they will be saved. This passage in Revelation 14 tells us that the saints endured, that they didn't compromise, they didn't give in to what the second beast required, and they kept themselves from the mark. And instead, what we read, they kept the commandments of God and remained faithful to their death and will receive eternal life in the resurrection. The first resurrection, they did not swerve from their purpose and faith. Why? I only go over this for a reason, and we could have spent so much more time in these passages. The only reason I went into these passages and read what we read is because the only way they can do what they've done, and to get to where they will be rewarded, is because they did make themselves ready. They made themselves ready. How? How did they make themselves ready? How do we, those of us who are living in the last days, would you think that we're living in the last days? You don't think we are? I think we are. We are living in the last days. I actually gave a sermon in Louisville this last week in regard to the last days. And we are. You can look out there and you can see where we're at. The times of trouble are on the horizon. They absolutely are. We have been given so much. We've been granted so much. But we are on the cusp of chaos. It would not take much at all to drive this bus over the cliff. We live in a world that is a tinderbox that is ready to ignite with any rogue leader or any world leader that loses his mind. And there's so many things that could transpire to where overnight our lives will end as we know it. They will. It is coming. And so is the Feast of Trumpets that's going to save this world from utter annihilation. But we have to take heed to what it is that God has shown us. We have to take heed to the words that He has granted to us. We have to take heed to the warnings. We have to take heed to the warnings so that we can rejoice when these times come about. That's what God wants us to do. He says, be ready because it's coming. But as in the days of Noah, so will be, it will be whenever the coming of the Lord happens. People aren't going to take it seriously. I mean, Peter talks about scoffers in the last days. Oh, yeah, where is it? Keep talking about it. But it's not going to be like that. It's probably going to be with their foot on our neck. And I'm not trying to be sad or sick or vicious. It's the reality of where we're at. And we can see the viciousness and the hatred in this world, and that just shows you how vile and how vicious it's going to become. So how do we make ourselves ready? Because we have a part to play. For the rest of the time, I want to talk about just that. How we make ourselves ready. 2 Timothy 3. Because if we don't enter into the first resurrection. If we will not, there will not be rejoicing when the sounds of the seven trumpets begin. It will be alarm for us. I don't want any of us, myself included, not to be ready when the door is shut. This is a memorial, the blowing of trumpets. A warning so that we may rejoice. 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, verse 13. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in the things, and yes, this is the Apostle Paul talking to the minister Timothy, but this is to us as well. These words can be admonishment for us, encouragement and direction. He says, but as for you, continue in the things, put your name there, but as for you, Nathan, for as for you, fill in the blank. Continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. That matters. From whom you have learned them. That matters a lot. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. We have to take what it is that we've learned, from whom we've learned it. We have to prove it, but we have to learn it. We have to grow in it, and we have to hold on to it. You don't just hold on to it, you then implement it. You don't just implement it, you also build on it. How can you do that? It says, from the Holy Scriptures. It is so very important. We have to know the truth. I mean, you may get tired of hearing that, but there is a reason I believe that God inspires it to be continually said, because that is the easiest thing to let go. It is the easiest thing to put aside. It's the easiest thing not to do. Because when you don't dig into the Holy Scriptures anymore, guess what you do? You forget it. And when you forget it, it then begins to become easier to pull away, to drift away. God says, I don't want you to do that. Remember. Continue in the things you have learned and build on them. 1 John 5. 1 John 5, we've referenced this, but now I'm going to read it. 1 John 5, verse 3. It's for this, verse 3. No, verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. We have to do what God tells us to do. It's plain and simple. That's how we become ready. Yes, we hold on to the Holy Scriptures, but then, as I said, you implement them. You do what it is that God has commanded us. He says you must. You have to. For whatever is born of God is the only way you're going to overcome the world. And as we read, and I mentioned earlier, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, who believes that God is who he is. And what's going to transpire, what we've been told will transpire, will indeed transpire. We take it to the bank, and we have a fear of that. And that fear is not being afraid. It is a reverence of understanding. It should shake us in our boots as well. But a reverence of understanding, a reverence of the one who's bringing it to pass. We have to hold on to what we've been taught and proven. We have to. Well, we have proven through and by God's Holy Spirit how He's led us and allowed us to understand these things. This is the only way we will endure to the end. The only way that we're going to be able to overcome the world and the ruler of it. It is the only way we're going to be ready. It's the only way. I can honestly say if we're not seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, if we don't have the proper relationship with our Father in heaven, we're going to be affected. We will be. Affected maybe even to the point of accepting and compromising and giving in. But to remain steadfast in the faith, to endure to the end, God says, you have got to be close to me. You have to. How many times have we said that? How many times have we talked about that? How many times have we all been encouraged, myself included, to have that relationship with God? Because as we read back in Matthew 25, if you don't have that relationship, close relationship with God, if you're not, if you will, filling your lamps, if the Holy Spirit, God through His Spirit is not, you're not growing, you're not feeding that, you're not doing what it is that you need to do, you won't be ready. I won't be ready. And it says, and the door will be shut. We have to be ready. And we must be close to God. Because I can honestly tell you, Satan is not going to be easy on the people of God at all. Not at all. Daniel 7. Daniel 7. Verse 19. Then I saw a wish to know the truth about the fourth beast, and we've already talked about this a little bit, which was different from all the others exceedingly. This is Daniel. He wanted to understand what this was. This beast was exceedingly dreadful, with his teeth of iron and nails of bronze, which devoured broken pieces and trampled the residue with its feet, and about the 10 horns that were on its head, about the horn which came up, before which 3 fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. I was watching, and that same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them, until the Ancient of Days came and the judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. In other words, that was going to continue on until Jesus Christ returns. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, shall devour the whole earth, trample it and break it to pieces. The 10 horns are 10 kings that shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the first one, shall subdue 3 kings, and shall speak pompous words against the Most High, and shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. Oh, wait a minute. The saints are going to be given into his time and times half a time. That's 3.5 years. That's the great tribulation. I thought we were going to the place of safety. Not all of us. You can go back to Revelation 12, 13 through 17. Actually, I want to go back there. I don't want to just quote it. I want to go back here. Because some have said that as long as you do what you need to do, you'll get to go to the place of safety. That isn't what Scripture says. It's not what Scripture says at all. It says in Revelation 12, verse 13, now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman who was given 2 wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of its mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman and swallowed up. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of its mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went out to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. What does that tell us? That some will not go. Does it say that they weren't worthy to go? No, it says that they keep the commandments of God and they have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That tells me that some are going to endure Satan's wrath full frontal. This is going to be 3.5 years of terrible persecution, persecution we cannot even begin to understand. Persecution of the church in ways that we can't even begin to wrap our minds around. But persecution because they, the church, hopefully us, do not succumb to the mark of the beast. You don't do that because you don't swerve from the purpose and faith that you have. So this means we must be ready. We must be ready before any of this ever transpires. How many want to be ready after this begins to transpire? I don't. We have been given the opportunity today. We live in a country that is still free. We've been granted things that most of this world doesn't, they don't have. We can hide our heads in the sand if we want and think that it's all going to be okay. But guess what? The bottom's going to drop out of it one day, and I don't want to be left hand holding anything that makes me not be able to be a part of what God is bringing to us. Do you? I don't either. We've been given the opportunity to prepare today. Yes, there's going to be many that come out of the great white that come out of the great tribulation, many whose robes have been washed white by the blood of the Lamb. But we've been given that opportunity today to know the plan of God, to know what's coming, and to prepare to be made ready. That's what this Feast of Trumpets is about. To warn us of an alarm, of impending danger. Guys, this is coming. And if you can be ready, this is coming. Joy, rejoicing. Would you or would I, so I have to add myself into this equation because I'm part of the church with all of you. Would you, would I be ready to endure to the end if everything fell apart tomorrow? Would we? You know, we talk about these things, and they're in black and white, they're in print, but we must realize that all these things that we're discussing are more than just words. They are a reality. They are a reality of events that are going to transpire. Yes, they are not pleasant, but they are real. But if we endure to the end, if we are ready, we will be saved in a way and granted a life that is beyond anything we can wrap our physical minds around. Anything we can wrap our minds around. But we're not the only ones who have had to deal with this. We're not. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. I just want to show you a mindset here. He says, and what more shall I say? The time would fail me to tell you of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, verse 33 of Hebrews 11, who through faith have subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. 36, still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, being afflicted and tormented, of which the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth, and all of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. Why? God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. But I didn't read verse 35. It says, women received their dead, raised to life again. Then it says, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. That was their mind. A better resurrection. In verse 40 and verse 35, the word better is used in both. And that word in the Greek literally means more excellent. A more excellent. What is more excellent than the first resurrection? Nothing. What is more excellent than eternal life and the family of God? What is more excellent than never having to deal with death again? That's why they endured to the end. They had their eyes on the end goal. That's what they had. They made it through the tough spots and the difficult times. They made it through the persecutions. They made it through whatever they had to deal with. They made it through these things because they were focused on the end game. And that end game, they understood, which is the return of Jesus Christ. The putting away of Satan, the devil, the establishment of God's kingdom on this earth, the opportunity for all men to be saved, and eternal life in the family of God. Today, on this Feast of Trumpets, as I said, we are admonished and encouraged. Admonished and encouraged. We stop, all of us stop from our daily routines to be reminded and to bring to mind and focus on what it is that God is warning us, what will lead up to this day, and what will happen afterwards. God wants us to focus on the vision that will one day become a reality. That's why we're here. But we have to think about everything that transpires before this day can come about. Guys, this reality that all of this is going to transpire is something we must anticipate. The reality of the vision of the kingdom is ultimately what we need to anticipate. Yes, we understand what's coming, but we need to anticipate the end result. The reality of what is going to happen. And this reality we must be excited for. This reality we must be planning for. This reality we must live for. This reality we have to be ready for. Because it is going to arrive. Are you and I ready? I have two passages. Cannot leave the Feast of Trumpets without reading it. Because if we are ready, this is what we have waiting for you and me. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised. The dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. We will become the eternal bride of Jesus Christ. We will become like God. And we will reign with him for 1,000 years and on into forever. Are you ready? Have a wonderful remainder of the day of Feast of Trumpets. We have the wonderful opportunity to be back with all of you for the Sabbath, this coming Sabbath. And then on Sunday morning early, we will head out for our travels prior to the feast and on. So we look forward to seeing you just in a matter of days. So until then, have a wonderful remainder of the week.